Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. This morning, we're going to take up the record as we've had it read together by our brother Peter, at least briefly, just by way of commencement, in the first of Chronicles, chapter 22. Now, you'll appreciate that these words that we've read concerning David's advice to Solomon can clearly only be relevant after Solomon has in fact been anointed. But you'll notice that he's not anointed until the first of Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 1. And by the way, this is where the whole title for our series comes from, when it says, "So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel." And so clearly the advice of the first of Chronicles chapter 22, in fact from verse 6 onwards, must have taken place after the anointing of David that occurs in chapter 23 verse 1. It's part of the counsel that David would have given to his son on this occasion. And by the way, just coming back to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, do you notice how that in verse 1, as we suggested the other day, that these circumstances of David's focus on the house of God follow hard on the heels of the matter of the census, the plague, the choosing of Moriah, and the dedication of the house? Because the first of Chronicles 22 verse 1 says, "Then David said, this is the house of Yahweh Elohim, and this is the altar of burnt offering." And at the end of verse 5 it says, "So David prepared abundantly before his death." So clearly this is where David's heart and mind and soul are. And now immediately the record moves to the advice he gives to Solomon, consequent upon the anointing of his son. So although Chronicles doesn't give us the substance of those details that led up to the anointing of Solomon, clearly the matter of Solomon's anointing must follow on very close after the census and the plague and David's desire to dedicate that place. Well, brothers and sisters, what Chronicles doesn't tell us, the first of Kings does. And if you come back to the first of Kings chapter 1, because we're going to use the Kings record for purposes of our study this morning, Kings now gives us the drama and the tragedy that led to the day when David indeed made Solomon his son king over all Israel, as the first of Chronicles chapter 23 verse 1 tells us in summary. And by the way, since we've got back to the king's record, may I just draw your attention to the opening verse of the 2nd of Samuel 24 again, just to summarise what we suggested yesterday concerning the real reason for the plague that came upon the nation. Do you see what it says in the 2nd of Samuel 24 verse 1? I want you to read it carefully. "And again, the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." Whatever the problem was, brothers and sisters, it clearly existed as a sin in the nation before David numbered them, did it not? That's expressly what this record says. David was the instrument by means of which the sin of the nation was made manifest. And now the record says at the end of this chapter, 2 Samuel 24, verse 25, "And David built there an altar unto Yahweh, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and because of the intercession of David on behalf of his people, Yahweh was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel." Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat, says the 1st of Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. And you notice how that this record now, the circumstances of the king's physical state, follows hard on the heels of the story of the staying of the plague in Samuel's account. And I believe that what's being suggested here on the basis of Psalm 30 is that David himself did not escape unscathed from the matter. You see, I don't think that this is just the oldness of David's body on this occasion. I think that the decrepitude of David in this particular episode, a man reduced to a shadow of his former self, a man who lies cold and still upon his bed, was not just because of his old age. I think the king had been bereft of his powers by means of some genuine physical affliction that prostrated the king as well at this time. And that the anxiety and the anguish of the plague that had come upon the flock of Israel had reached out to smite the shepherd as well and bring him low. And the record says, they covered him with clothes, but he gat him no heed. You know that word clothes? It's translated in the 1st of Samuel chapter 19 and verse 13, which we won't turn up, but it's translated in the sense of bed clothes. It's a very common word for clothes, but it can be translated bed clothes. And I believe that it probably means that on the occasion of the 1st of Kings chapter 1 verse 1. They covered him with bed clothes. And I'll tell you why I say that, brothers and sisters, because in this chapter we're going to be told in both verse 15 and verse 47 that David is prostrate upon his bed for the whole of this story. He's bedridden, says the 1st of Kings chapter 1. His powers have dissipated so remarkably that he cannot get up off his bed. And they covered him with bed clothes in order that they might provide some heat to the king. Now just think about the circumstances of David at this time. You see, David's powers have not just faded here. The smell of death hangs upon the royal bedchamber. He's smitten with an illness which looks set to claim his life. You just think about how circumstances of life can change, brothers and sisters. You think of the beginning of David's illustrious career. You see, it began with his mastery of a far-flung empire where heathen kings trembled at the mention of the name of David, king of Israel. And then it diminished, did it not, to his rulership over Judah. After several episodes within greater Israel of revolt against David, at least he had control over his own kingdom and over his own tribe. And then his influence declined to his command in Jerusalem and to the royal capital that he'd established there. And then it reduced to his control over the palace compound, which spread just over Zion's hill. And then it shrank to his influence over the king's chamber and just a few servants who waited upon him. And now in the 1st of Kings, chapter 1, brothers and sisters, David's dominion stretches no further than the end of his bed. And he cannot even manage to rule that. For he shivers in the weakness of a body that he cannot control. How the mighty fallen. How life can change. And the record says in verse 2 that they said, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. You know that physicians of all ages have recommended that departing vitality may be preserved and restored by communicating the vital warmth of a strong and youthful person. That's what Abishag was for, was it not? There was nothing more than that, nothing more intended than that, because the record tells us, does it not, in verse 4, that the damsel cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. All David wanted to try and do was get warm. And at that moment of time, says verse 5, Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So where did Adonijah get this idea from? You see, he took advantage of David's illness to exalt himself in aspiring to the kingship. He might, by the way, have been David's oldest son at this time if Kileab is now dead. He might have thought that he had just claim to the throne. And of course, the chariots and the horsemen and the runners were really a royal bodyguard, and they signified that he was the king designate. I will be king, says Adonijah, taking advantage of the sickness that now lay upon David as he shivered upon his bed. So where did Adonijah get that idea from, brothers and sisters? Well, remember this, if you come back to the 2nd of Samuel and chapter 15, we're told this. You see, I think he copied his older brother, who perhaps he'd looked up to and worshipped as a hero. In the 2nd of Samuel chapter 15, we're told in verse 1, that the record says, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, and why, 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, they came to the king for judgment. Absalom called and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. And Absalom said, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And Absalom took advantage of the sickness of David, did he not? And prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men, and said, I will be king. And now along comes Adonijah and takes advantage again of the sickness of David and aspires to the kingship. So why this proud and ungracious spirit in a son of David, brothers and sisters? And the answer is in the 1st of Kings, chapter 1, and verse 6, is it not? When the record says, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. The New American Standard Bible says, now his father had never crossed him at any time. And you see, David had a weakness in not guiding his sons and correcting their mistakes. He didn't stand against his sons when they behaved dishonorably. He'd shown a lack of discipline with Amnon in the 2nd of Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. He'd failed to deal with Absalom in the 2nd of Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5. And now he has the same problem with Adonijah in the 1st of Kings chapter 1 and verse 6. And because David the king did not stand firm against his sons when they did not act properly and wisely and well, they were encouraged to do that was wrong. And they disgraced their father's name. And even King David made a mistake in this regard, brothers and sisters, and suffered as a consequence. And the record says in verse 7, does it not, that he, Adonijah, conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. So you see, they were in it together, these three men, confederate, Adonijah and Joab the son of Zeruiah and Abiathar the priest. You wonder, brothers and sisters, why do you think it was that Joab and Abiathar threw in their lot with Adonijah on this occasion? Well, clearly, because they saw that there was some considerable probability that their own roles in the kingdom were about to be displaced. You see, Joab knew that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was ready to become the captain of the host, and that David might well appoint him. And Abiathar knew that David's favour already rested, did it not, upon Zadok the priest, and that he also might lose his position. So they collaborated with Adonijah. And the record says, verse 8, but Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rai and the mighty men which belonged to David, they were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoeleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, but Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Interesting, brothers and sisters. Do you see where Adonijah launched his rebellion? Did you notice this? He proclaimed his incipient kingship with those that were prepared to support him at Enrogel. Says verse 9. Now, you might just like to come back, hold your hand in the first of Kings and come back to the book of Joshua for a moment. Let me show you something interesting about Enrogel. In the book of Joshua and chapter 15, Joshua 15, and we need firstly verses 1 and 7 of this chapter. In Joshua 15, verse 1, it says, this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah. So now we've got the dimensions of Judah's territory. And verse 7 says that the border went up from Debir, from the valley of Achor, and so northward looking toward Gilgal, that is, before the going up to Adamim, which is on the south side of the river. And the border passed toward the waters of En-Shemesh, and the goings out thereof were at Enrogel. So Enrogel was on the border of Judah. Now come to Joshua chapter 18. Because in Joshua chapter 18, we're told this, and here we need verse 11 and verse 16. Joshua 18, verse 11 and verse 16. The record says in verse 11, and the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and now we'll have the territory of the tribe of Benjamin. And verse 16 says, and the border came down to the end of the mountain that lieth before the valley of the son of Hinnom, and which is in the valley of the giants on the north, and descended to the valley of Hinnom, to the side of Jebusai on the south, and descended to Enrogel. So Enrogel was on the border between two tribes, Judah on one side and Benjamin on the other. And although there were some of the men of Judah that were with Adonijah on this occasion, it wasn't enough. He needed more support. And so one wonders whether what happened on this occasion was he made a pact with the tribe of Benjamin that in return for their support of his claim to the kingship, that he would restore them as a tribe to some of their former preeminence in the nation, which of course they dearly would have loved to see. I'll give you that, says Adonijah, if you support me. And the place he chooses to declare his kingship is on the border, perhaps, between the two tribes, out of which at least there were some that would support him. And now one thinks, one wonders, is this why Joab, in the first of Chronicles, chapter 21 and verse 6, mysteriously omitted to bring back an accounting of the tribe of Benjamin when the tally was taken? Because Joab already knew that some of Benjamin were not with David. And lest that matter should be declared, since the revolt was already afoot, the tribe of Benjamin is inexplicably omitted from the tally that Joab brings back just prior to this moment of time. So the record says in the 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 11, that Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not?" You know, brothers and sisters, I think David knew. I think David knew with all the certainty of what he knew about human nature that things were brooding, things were brewing afoot in the kingdom. David knew that. David knew what human nature was like. But you see, the desperately frustrating thing for David on this occasion is, even though he probably knew that things were afoot, there was nothing he could do. He was bereft of his powers. He lay upon his bed and could not move. But he knew all right. Oh yes, I think he knew exactly what was going on. And so we're told that the counsel of Nathan to Bathsheba was, verse 12, "Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of Solomon." And he encouraged her to go in and to speak to David on this occasion. The record tells us in verse 15, "And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king." And of course, I'm reading into it, brothers and sisters, but I think if you slow down verse 15, you can almost feel the darkened gloom of the king's chamber. Can you not? "And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber. And the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, 'What wouldst thou?' And she sware unto him, 'My lord, thou swearest by Yahweh thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon the throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not? And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host, but Solomon thy servant hath he not called.'" And you know, brothers and sisters, in the providence of God, as is so often the case at moments of crisis, I believe that God put into the lips of Bathsheba the very words best calculated to move the heart of the king who lay still upon his bed. The one phrase that perhaps she did not realize the tremendous import of, that becomes the turning point in this whole story. It's in verse 21. See, what she said was this. She said, "Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders." But the critical phrase was, "When my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers." Ooh, now where did that come from, brothers and sisters? That's the promise to David. Now hold your hand and come and have a look. Because hold your hand in the 1 Kings 1. I think it was given to Bathsheba on that day to say those words to this man. Because this is what it says, you see. It took David's mind in a flash, in the instant of a second, he would have remembered those words. "When my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers." And you see, this is what it said in the 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. The record says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name." He shall build an house for my name. And David suddenly realizes that unless that seed is established, and unless that seed is proclaimed, then the house can't be built. And he knows that he's about to fall on sleep, and the whole thing now hangs in the balance. And she triggered in David's mind the inspiration of the promise all over again. Oh, it was a wonderful thing. Now come and have a look. You see what happens. Because in the 1 Kings 1 it says this, verse 22, "And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in, and they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet." Why, this is the very man who gave him the promise in the 2 Samuel chapter 7. And here he is in the bedchamber at the same time as Bathsheba takes his mind back to that promise. And David realizes that if it's all about to be fulfilled, even in its incipient form, that he must needs do something about the matter. And the record says, verse 28, he moved. He was moved in mind, not in body, mind you. He's still upon his bed, but his mind is alive. And King David answered, verse 28, and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came in unto the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as Yahweh liveth that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by Yahweh Elohim of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon the throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. And Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. And the king also said unto them, take with you servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, which was a sign of the royal succession, and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow ye the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon, and ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And David, still upon his bed, unable to move, his mind now is racing to the fulfillment of the promise made to him so long ago in the 2nd of Samuel chapter 7. And the record says, as we come to the moment of the anointing, in verse 47, and moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon his bed. Now, isn't it a remarkable thing, brothers and sisters, that this is the day of Solomon's anointing? The day that his son was crowned, brothers and sisters. And David is so weak that he cannot even get off his bed to see the wonder of his son sit upon the throne. The best that David can do, as verse 47 says, is to simply nod with approval upon his bed. He could do no more than that. So bereft of his powers has he been brought. And yet he was in good company, was he not? When he bowed upon the bed. Because do you remember, if you hold your hands in the 1st of Kings, chapter 1, and come back to Genesis 47, wasn't there another man who, as death approached, and as the transfer of responsibility would be made to his well-beloved son, wouldn't he likewise bow himself upon the bed? In Genesis 47 and verse 29, the record says, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph, and he took a charge of his son. And in verse 30 he says, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And Joseph sware unto him, and Israel took a charge of Joseph of what he would do consequent upon his death. And then the record says, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. You know, brothers and sisters, David took a charge of Solomon on that same day. That's what the 1st of Chronicles 22 is all about, which we won't now turn to. That's what the 1st of Chronicles 22 is all about, the charge that David took of his son on the day that he bowed himself upon the bed. Just after the manner of Jacob of old, you see. And you know, brothers and sisters, at that very moment of time, on this day, in the bedchamber, I think that David wrote a psalm. Now, hold your hand in the 1st of Kings and come to Psalm 70 and 71. Because I think that this psalm, it's a composite psalm, brings us into the king's bedchamber on the dramatic occasion of the anointing of Solomon, when David bowed himself upon the bed. Psalm 70 and 71. Now, let me just draw your attention to several things. First of all, perhaps we might just establish that Psalm 70 and 71 is actually simply one psalm. Do you see how Psalm 70 opens? Verse 1, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Yahweh. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt." But that's the same, you see, as Psalm 71, verse 12. "O my God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt." And that's the same as the closing refrain, you see, of verse 24 of Psalm 71. "For they are confounded, they are brought to shame that seek my hurt." You see, it's all one psalm, brothers and sisters, Psalm 70 and 71. And it's composed, we believe, at the time of the crisis of David as he lies prostrate upon his bed on this occasion. And you see, it's a psalm of David's old age, because do you see what it says? Psalm 71, verse 9. "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." And again, verse 18. "Now also when I am old and grey-headed, forsake me not." You see the word old there in verse 9 and verse 18? That's the same word in the first of Kings chapter 1 and verse 1 when it says, "And David was old and stricken in years." And it's the same word as the first of Chronicles chapter 23 verse 1 when it says, "When David was old and full of days, he crowned Solomon and made him king." This is the moment that the psalm has relationship to, this moment of crisis in David's life. Now, let me just show you two or three thoughts about the psalm. Just look at this key word. In Psalm 70 and verse 4, it says, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." See that word continually? Let them say continually. See, that's the same word as Psalm 71, verse 3. "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort." And it's the same word in verse 6 at the end of the verse when it says, "My praise shall be continually of thee." And it's the same word in verse 14 when he says, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more." So David wants to say continually. He wants to resort continually. He wants to praise continually. He wants to hope continually in God. See, this is the thought of an old man who's seen so much of change in life that the one thing he wants is the constancy of his relationship with his God. "That's continual," says David. "And I don't want to lose that." And here's another key expression. Do you notice how that in verse 8 of the psalm it says, "Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." And again in verse 15, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. And again in verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day. What else could David do as he was lying upon his bed, prostrate, immovable, but think about God all day, every day? And that's what he wanted to do. That's where his focus was. That's where his mind was. And he sat there, prostrate, or lay there, unable to do anything else other than focus upon his God. And some of you may know this key theme as well, of course, in Psalm 71, and that's this, brothers and sisters, that when we're young and enthusiastic and zealous for the truth, as well we might and as well we should, we tend to be focused on what we're going to do for the truth and how we're going to honour God and the integrity that we will show in manifesting his name and what we will seek to do with our children and with our family and what we will endeavour to do for his holy name's sake. And yet somehow there's a little bit of focus on us too and what we're going to do in our integrity before him. But old people who have wrestled with sin all their lives and learned the utter hopelessness of sin's flesh and the all-surpassing greatness of Yahweh's honour and Yahweh's righteousness and Yahweh's mercy. Finally, at the end, are no longer concerned about their own righteousness anymore. Just God's righteousness. And isn't that what the psalm says, you see? Did you notice that? Verse 2. Psalm 71, verse 2. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness. Verse 16, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. You see, this is the psalm of an old man, purged of any pride or confidence in his own abilities. David had nothing left as he lay upon his bed on this occasion. So, just hold your hand in Psalm 71 now and come back to it. If you've got the first of Kings, shall we see now if we can synchronize the psalm into the record? And by the way, just while we're about to do that, just one final thing that you might want to make a note of in the first of Kings chapter 1, because it's quite important in terms of synchronizing the records. In the first of Kings chapter 1, verse 39, it says, and Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And you might like to make a note, and the margin shows it, at least partly correctly, the anointing of Solomon in the first of Kings chapter 1 verse 39 answers to the first of Chronicles chapter 23 verse 1. It came to pass when David was full of old and full of days that he anointed Solomon his son to be king. That's the same moment of time as the first of Kings chapter 1 verse 39. This is the first anointing of Solomon. There will be another one yet to come, as we shall see in a later study. And you know, when you think about Psalm 71, if you read it through, which we haven't got the luxury and the privilege of doing right now, but if you do, and I urge you to do this, brothers and sisters, if you read the totality of that psalm, what you'll find is a rising crescendo of confidence as David thinks upon the issues at hand upon his bed. So, let me see if we can find the psalm in the narrative. You see how that in the first of Kings chapter 1 and verse 1 it says, now King David was old. And that, as you'll recall, we've mentioned as Psalm 71 verse 9 and verse 18. Now when I'm old, when my strength fails forsake me not. It's the same word. So 1 Kings 1 verse 1 is Psalm 71 verse 9 and verse 18. And when it says in 1 Kings 1 verse 5 that Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself saying, I will be king, that's really the spirit, is it not, of Psalm 70 verse 3, which says, let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Because that's exactly what Adonijah did, didn't he? He said, aha, my time has come. I will be exalted. I will be king. I will take this opportunity. And when verse 7 of 1 Kings 1 says, and he conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him, that's Psalm 71 verses 10 and 11, is it not? For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there's none to deliver him. And when it says in 1 Kings 1 verse 15, and Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, that's Psalm 71 verse 7, which says, I am as a wonder unto many. And you see, the king's illness on this occasion, as he lay prostrate upon his bedchamber, the nation took as a sign of a portent of impending judgment from God, that his doom was to come. And he was as a wonder to many, but it was a wonder of his impending death. Bathsheba went into the king's bedchamber and saw him in that terrible state. And when the 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 19 says, and he hath slain oxen and fat cattle hath Adonijah, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host, that's Psalm 71 verse 4, isn't it? Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous, out of the hand of the cruel man. And they were all there, were they not, brothers and sisters, on this occasion? Adonijah, the wicked man. Adonijah, the wicked man, Abiathar, the unrighteous man, Joab, the cruel man. And when it says in the 1 Kings 1 and verse 29, and the king sware and said, as Yahweh liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, isn't that Psalm 71 verse 23, which says, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed, he says. And now we come to the 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 48. And just notice this. We come to the end of this particular story of this moment in David's life. In the 1 Kings 1 and verse 48, says this, and also thus saith the king, blessed be Yahweh Elohim of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. Now, do you know, brothers and sisters, that the lesson really of this particular episode and the exhortation of this story is the power of God's promise to enthuse and invigorate the mind even when the physical powers are exhausted. You see, what happened was Bathsheba's words acted like a talisman upon David's mind. And he went back to the promise and he saw the fullness of the promise. But you see, he didn't just think about the anointing of Solomon, that seed to come after him. He didn't just think about the initial fulfillment of the promise. David's mind soared into the future to the greatness of the promise in its fullness when Messiah himself should come, all triggered by that moment of Bathsheba's comment. Now you see what he says. Did you notice this? 1 Kings 1 verse 48. David said, blessed be Yahweh Elohim of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. Oh, now where does that idea come from, do you think, brothers and sisters? That David's eyes would see this. Well, that's the promise. Come back to the 2nd of Samuel chapter 7. That's the promise made to David. You see, he understood this. This is where his mind is. Because the 2nd of Samuel 7 put it this way, did it not? When thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom, he shall build an house for my name. And now verse 16 of the 2nd of Samuel 7 says this, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. But did you notice the crucial words? They shall be established forever before thee. That means in David's presence. That was a promise that David would see it. That was a promise that David would be there. That was a promise that when Messiah ascended the throne, that David would behold him with his own eyes and rejoice to see the king sit upon the throne. And when David says in the 1st of Kings chapter 1 verse 48, blessed be God which hath given one to sit upon my throne this day, mine eyes seeing it, he saw it as the very spirit of the fulfillment of the 2nd of Samuel chapter 7 verse 16 as Solomon ascended the throne on that day. It was an exposition of the Davidic covenant, brothers and sisters. Oh, David saw all of this. And yet David knew also that what he'd seen and what he'd heard about this day in terms of the coronation of Solomon, his son, was not the real fulfillment of the Davidic promise. Because what did verse 16 say of the 2nd of Samuel chapter 7? It said, thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. And David knew that there was only one possible way that the real fulfillment of that promise could ever occur. And that was if he was raised from the dead. Is that not true? Isn't that the promise? If he was raised from the dead, only then could he see the king established forever. Now come back to Psalm 71, because that's exactly what he says in the 71st Psalm. Oh yes, brothers and sisters, David understood all of this and writes about it on this day as he brings all of these thoughts together. It had to happen. It was going to come. And now he believes it. He believes it to be so. And so he says this, Psalm 71, verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? And here it is. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth, and thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. And David says, I believe that one day it will happen to me, that I shall be raised from the dead to see that one. I believe it, he says. I believe that not only will I see Solomon, my son, upon the throne this day, but that one day in time to come, I will be there when Messiah sits upon the throne and builds the true house, and I believe that I will see it, says David, because I shall be raised, because God will quicken me. And all of that was there in David's mind, racing away while his body remained immovable upon the bed. Marvelous thing, brothers and sisters. Power of God to invigorate a mind, even when the physical powers are no longer there. Would you see what he said, Psalm 71, verse 18? Now also, he says, when I'm old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And what David really says on this occasion in his bedroom that night, as the night closed, and perhaps as this psalm was written, is, please do not let me die, Almighty God, until I can pass the charge of the truth on to the next generation. Don't let me die until I've had the chance to do that, says David. So did God hear that prayer? That cry? That petition? Well, yes, I think he did, brothers and sisters. I think he heard the very cry of David in his bedchamber as he uttered the words of Psalm 71 and verse 18, "Forsake me not until I've showed thy strength." So how did he do that? What did God do in response to that cry? Well, that, of course, brothers and sisters, is our next session.